our risen Lord Jesus Christ, as you appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and as you opened to them the scriptures and showed them your sufferings and your glories from Genesis to Malachi, we ask that you would send your Spirit to open the scriptures to us this Lord's Day, that we may proclaim and behold your cross and your resurrection for your glory and for the upbuilding of your people. Amen. Well, what is Christianity without Christ crucified and risen? In the words of Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." If Christ is not risen, Christianity is vanity. If Christ is not risen, life itself is utter vanity. Life is meaningless. There is no hope. And so in our passage this morning from 1 Corinthians 15, we hear the Apostle Paul speak in the wisdom of Solomon, if you will, as he reflects on this idea that there is no resurrection of the dead. If that is the case, then to preach Christ, to believe in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and for eternal life would be utter vanity, a pointless exercise in futility. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, what is the point? Christ crucified is risen. This is essential to the gospel we preach. No resurrection, you say. Well, think of the consequences. First, if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. Verses 12 and 13. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians began with Paul giving that church a reminder of the gospel he preaches, what he preached to them. And he sums it up especially in verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance, that is, with highest priority, what I also received, that is, from Christ himself, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. That is, the entire Old Testament points us forward to Christ crucified to save us from our sins. That he was buried. And that was an essential part of the apostolic gospel. Why? Because Christ was a corpse. His body was dead. And it was laid in a cold tomb. And that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Again, the entire Old Testament points forward to this hope, that God would deliver us, his people, once for all, from the guilt of our sins, from his eternal judgment, and from death itself. Christ crucified is risen. That is the apostolic gospel. Paul received it from Christ. He delivered it faithfully to the Corinthians. And by the way, that is the task of every faithful minister today. Gospel minister is basically a gospel delivery man. He has something to deliver. He is not to do anything with what he delivers. He's not to change or to tinker with that message. He is to be faithful. He is to be found as a faithful steward and an ambassador of Christ. Gospel ministers are not meant to be innovators. They're not meant to be entrepreneurs who tinker with the message to make it more marketable, more in accord with the culture of the day. And that's what was happening in Corinth. No, Paul says, this gospel that was promised in the Old Testament is now fulfilled in the New Testament, and it's fulfilled by this person, the God-man, Jesus Christ incarnate. It's fulfilled in what he did, in the life that he lived, in the death that he died, and in the resurrection and exaltation that followed. So with this background in mind, let's consider verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, what's happening in Corinth is apparently there's an influence of some Greek dualistic thinking in the Corinthian church. The thinking is this, that matter, the stuff of creation, is inherently evil. It's icky, in fact. And the spiritual things, that is, non-physical things, those are the pure things. So ideas and the soul, the immaterial things, that's the good stuff. And so philosophers like Socrates would describe the human body as the prison house for the soul. So how absurd does the gospel sound? That the God who is spirit, God the Son, took flesh to himself, entered into this world, lived among this, in this fallen world, among fallen sinful people, and then he was hanged on a cross and died. That's weird enough. But then, Paul, you're saying that then he walked out of the grave in a body that was now glorified, no longer subject to death. Why is that good news? That's bad news to our ears. Who wants to be put back into a body? Salvation, in our thinking, is deliverance from the body, deliverance from this world into the realm of the spiritual. And of course, this denial of the resurrection is not only a first century problem in Corinth, it's something that we see in every age in human history. Today, some will deny the possibility of resurrection in general because it's not something you can reproduce in a laboratory setting. Science, after all. Well, of course, the resurrection is a matter of history. It's something that happened. And indeed, it's not something that happens every day or something that can be replicated in a laboratory. Very recently, a British university professor, who's also a humanist, an atheist, her name is Alice Roberts. I don't know much about her except she has a following on Twitter. And she tweeted this provocative statement on Good Friday. Just a little reminder today, dead people don't come back to life. And then, of course, Twitter is not the best place for any kind of meaningful, intelligent discussion. But there was pushback and Christians who challenged that. And then she defended herself by tweeting then, I don't have to have respect for unscientific beliefs. And so that is a very common view today. Now, we readily grant a resurrection is not something you can replicate in a laboratory. But that's the whole point. This is a unique event in human history. This is something supernatural and miraculous. It's not the stuff of myth. It's not something you see every day. Christ is risen, and that changes everything. Now, sadly, every once in a while, as Christians, we can fall into a thinking that effectively denies the importance of the resurrection. What is your goal, the goal of your salvation as a Christian? Sometimes we might think, I can't wait to be done with this body. You know, my body's getting older, I'm subject to sickness. I'm just tired of the fatigue, the illness, and my eventual death. I'll be glad to be done with my body. I can't wait to be in heaven and to be free from my body. Well, that's called the intermediate state in theology, and that's not the goal of our salvation. The goal of our salvation is resurrection, that we would be raised up from the dead, that we would live in a renewed creation, that we would see our risen Savior face to face, that we would dwell in the presence of God in a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness in which there will be no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. That is the goal. That is what Christ came to do. Because God created all things good. This world, your body. Yes, your body is subject to mortality. Yes, your body is in service to sin because of our fallen natures. but it will be raised up in immortality if you belong to Christ, and you will be set free from sin and death. That is the Christian hope. That is what Christ in his resurrection has attained for us. Christ, in fact, will deliver this entire groaning creation from the bondage of human sin and death forever. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8. The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's us who are redeemed by Christ's blood and righteousness and resurrection. Paul goes on to say, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That is the goal of your salvation. That is what Christ has won for you. So if there is no resurrection from the dead, all that hope is lost. But Jesus' resurrection is not only a matter of faith, something to be believed, it is also a matter of fact. As we will see, the resurrection is not a theory. There is really an empty tomb, and that changes everything. Verse 13, Paul says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Do you see what follows if you deny even the possibility of resurrection? If there is no resurrection in general, there's no resurrection of Christ in particular. Ideas have consequences, and this bad idea has several very bad consequences for the gospel and also for any hope that Christ has indeed saved us from sin and death. And that is the first consequence. If there is no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. Well, so what? Then our preaching and your faith are in vain. That's what. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Our preaching means what the apostles preached, their message, which Paul has just summarized earlier in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if there is no resurrection, then our preaching is empty. If Christ is not raised, there is no content nor power to what we preach. If Christ is not raised, what would we preach? We have no message. Why would we preach? It's just empty breath. It's just vanity. There is no good news to save people from sin and death. As we'll see in a few moments, the cross of Christ without the resurrection of Christ is utterly powerless to save anyone. So if Christ is not risen, we have nothing to say and we have no reason to preach. And you can say, well, fine, preacher, then stop preaching and get out of the pulpit. Might be a shorter service that way. Go home. But I'm not going home because Christ is risen. If Christ is not risen, you're wasting your time this morning, and so am I. If Christ is not risen, you could have beat the crowd to Sunday brunch. Of course, if Christ is not risen and he is not raised from the dead, you have believed nothing. You've believed an empty message. You are chasing after the wind. This is just meaningless breath of a made-up story. And that means that when you die, if Christ is not risen, and you exhale your last breath, you would die with no hope. That is the grim consequence if Christ is not risen. But there's more bad consequences. No resurrection, you say, then we are liars, Paul says, verses 15 to 16. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, literally to be false witnesses against God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. What does that mean? It means that the apostles are liars. That everyone who preaches their gospel to this day are liars. Because the apostles specifically bear witness that Christ is risen. They claim, in fact, who have first-hand knowledge of that event. They literally witnessed it. With their own eyeballs, they saw Jesus alive from the dead. They heard him. He taught them. They touched him. They were with him for a period of 40 days. They saw Jesus alive. In fact, Paul appeals to this fact earlier in chapter 15. The risen Christ appeared to all the apostles and last of all to Paul. But this risen Christ not only appeared to the apostles, including Paul, but also to more than 500 of the brethren. And most of them are still alive when Paul writes this letter. Ask any one of these real flesh and blood witnesses Paul challenges. They will tell you that they saw the real flesh and blood Jesus alive from the dead. And so this challenge stands to this day. Even the most skeptical Bible critics are fully persuaded that Paul wrote these words sometime between 53 and 55 AD. Now, what's significant about Paul's appeal to those 500 brothers to prove that we are in fact not liars? Well, we might think of it from the perspective of an empirical point of view. That is, can we trust the report of somebody having seen a supernatural event? And we might say, well, if it were just two or three, you know, maybe they were deluded by their senses. But more than 500 seeing the risen Christ, how is that possible that so many people would have such a mass mistaken experience of seeing the risen Christ? And that's a strong point to make with skeptics, but that's not really Paul's point here. Paul is speaking of false witnesses, and that refers to the standards of truth-telling that God himself established in the law of Moses. For example, in Deuteronomy 19, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. So according to God's standard, does the resurrection of Christ meet that truth-telling standard? Well, it exceeds it, obviously, exponentially. Paul appeals to the apostles, the 12 minus Judas, plus Matthias, and Paul, plus James, the brother of the Lord, and that's 14. And then Paul appeals to these more than 500 other brothers who saw the risen Christ. And so God has abundantly established the truth of the resurrection of Christ. It's a matter of fact. It is his testimony in raising his son up from the dead. It's a matter of undeniable historical truth. Hundreds and hundreds of witnesses. But if Christ is not risen, the apostles and these more than 500 brothers are liars all. If Jesus is now dust and bones, those who minister the gospel to this day, like me, are perpetuating a lie. And Christian, when you share your gospel hope with a non-Christian, you would be promoting a lie. Now, we might expect enemies of the gospel to call the apostles liars, to call us liars, but notice who Paul is speaking to here. Professing Christians who are denying the resurrection of the dead. Now, think about that. What do you have left without the risen Christ? It is not Christianity. It is not the gospel. You might have a nice little religion about a nice man named Jesus that teaches you to be nice to your neighbors. But if that's all you have no hope. No resurrection, you say. There are worse consequences still. Then you are still in your sins. There is no hope for the dead. And we are fools indeed, verses 17 to 19. First, verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. What is the good news of the gospel? That believing in Jesus, you were forgiven of all your sins, that you were reconciled to God, that you have a living hope because Jesus has been raised from the dead. But if he is not risen, then all hope is lost. We are still in our sins. We are still under condemnation. Well, why can't we have the cross without the resurrection? Here's why. Think about when you share the gospel with a non-Christian, what do you have to tell them? First, the bad news. You are a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. Physical, biological death, spiritual death, that is, you are separated from the life-giving communion of God you were made for, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and eternal death, that is, eternal judgment, hell, separation from God's favor forever and ever, and dwelling under his judgment forever and ever. By nature, that is what we are, dead in our trespasses and sins, mortal, dying physically, and we deserve eternal death. The wages of sin is death. That is the verdict of God's law. That's very bad news, without a doubt. But God's law also promises eternal life to any who would keep it perfectly. And it threatens death and hell to all who don't. And that is all of us, because we are sinners by nature. None is righteous, no, not one. But then, after being very clear on how bad the bad news is, we proclaim the goodness of the cross in love for us. In spite of our hatred of him, God the Father sent his Son into this world to save us from our sin and to save us from sin's consequences, namely death, spiritual, physical, and eternal death, that we might enjoy restored communion and eternal life with God. How did Jesus do that for us? He kept the law of God for us. He fulfilled all its righteousness. And that means that he won the reward of perfect obedience for us. And that is the reward of eternal life. He died in our place for our transgressions against God's law. So why is the resurrection necessary? Perhaps Romans 4, verse 25 gives us the most helpful answer. There, the scripture declares that Christ was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification. What does the resurrection prove? It proves that God has accepted the cross of his Son for the payment of our sins, that his law is satisfied. Negatively, Jesus died for our sins. And positively, Jesus fulfilled all righteousness for us. And what is that reward of the law for perfect obedience? It is life. Jesus was perfectly obedient to every commandment of God from the heart, his entire human existence, from the womb to the tomb. He was made a sinner on the cross by your sins being laid on him, but in himself, he perfectly kept God's law. And that is why death could not hold him. That is why death could not hold him. That is why he is raised from the dead, because he is the righteous one. That is why he is the risen one. He is the one who won for us the reward of glorified life. In his resurrection, Jesus is raised for our justification. His righteousness, his perfect life, is your righteousness. And so his reward for that perfect righteousness, which is eternal life, body and soul, is yours as well. For you, it's a gift. But he earned it. He earned it by his obedient life and his obedience all the way to the death of the cross for you. And that means that you can be assured that you are forgiven of all your sins. And you can be assured that you are indeed justified because he is risen. The penalty has been paid. Jesus' resurrection declares this: mission accomplished. God has saved us who believe this gospel from sin and death through his crucified and risen Son. The resurrection declares mission accomplished. Verse 18, if Christ is not risen, then there is no hope for those who have fallen asleep in Christ. They have perished. Dead Christians are doomed, just like any other person outside of Christ. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ, this is a beautiful Christian metaphor for death that expresses the hope that we have in the resurrection. What do we say? We use language like, we laid their body to rest. And that's quite literally what we're doing. We're laying someone's body who has died in Christ to rest in the grave. Why do we say that? Because when Jesus returns, he's going to wake up that body. He's going to resurrect that one who is sleeping in the grave. Even if they are dust, they will be raised up and awakened by the voice of the risen and returning Christ. But if Christ is not raised, they are lost. Christ redeems not only our souls, but also our bodies. He saves us body and soul from sin and death. Well, the last bad consequence in verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. What a fool you are to believe in a Jesus who didn't really rise from the dead. That cynical British professor would be right. Why? Because we say that the Christian life is a life of hope despite suffering, despite the evil of this world, despite death, despite sin. We have a hope that all will be made right in the end because Jesus is risen from the dead. But if he is not risen from the dead, then there is no hope. It is all vanity of vanities. As Paul will say later in verse 32 of this chapter, if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We might paraphrase that, party on if Christ is not risen. No resurrection, you say. Well, then all is vanity. Bad ideas have bad consequences, and this one has eternally bad consequences. But thankfully, Paul does not leave us there. He has shown us how absurd it is to claim to believe the gospel but deny the resurrection. But thanks be to God, Christ is risen indeed. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is risen indeed. He is the guarantee of our justification, and he is the guarantee of our future resurrection, believing in him. But now Christ is risen indeed. Therefore, all those bad consequences of denying the resurrection are only the logical inconsistencies of unbelief. The gospel still stands because Christ, in fact, is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Therefore, to preach him is not in vain. Your faith in him is not in vain. You are not still in your sins. You are forgiven of all your sins, and you are justified before God. The dead in Christ are not lost. They are united to Christ, and even their bodies are united to him in their graves, and they await the resurrection of that great last day. We are not, of all men, the most pitiable. We are the most blessed in Christ, crucified and risen, in Jesus, our living hope. Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. So what's the point? All is not vanity. Thanks be to Christ. Believe the good news and rejoice in hope. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you, for you are indeed the resurrection and the life. You are the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead, and you ascended to heaven, and you will return in glory. And we thank you that you reign over all things by your word and spirit, that you are present with us right now by your word and spirit. And so we can come to your table and know that we will enjoy communion with the living Christ, the one who died for our sins and has been raised from the dead. And so blessed are you, our risen Lord, and we give you thanks for giving us this living hope in you. Amen.